Good morning, everyone. I don't know if you are as observant as perhaps, actually probably more observant than I am, but I'm just, haven't you noticed how high tech it seems to be getting up here at the front? They've now got two, not one, but two laptops. I don't know whether or not these laptops are linked together and they're actually playing some game. But technology moves on. But good morning. I hope you've all had a very restful morning with 1 hour's less sleep. Who here is born or was born between the months of November through to the 27th or about the end of March? November to March. Right, I'm one of those people as well. Do you know what? We are all net losers. All net losers. Do you know what I mean by net losers? Well, if you're born in Greenwich Mean Time, as I was and as the rest of you were, then every year we lose an hour on the 27th of March, or thereabout, end of March. And then in October we get the 1 hour we lost back, but we always lose an hour. However, if you were born during British summertime, then when you get to October, you actually gain an hour each year. Now, I think that's terribly unfair. You know, life is short enough. Little enough time during the day to lose an hour a year. But I don't know, are any of you feeling the after effects of the 1 hour's less sleep? I felt... If anybody's walking through the door, actually probably about now, but I created a little confusion last week, so if anybody does walk through the door, it might be my fault. There was an announcement made last week, the clocks were going forward an hour, and when I was up in the KK Kingdom Kids meeting, I was saying, I'm sure it's not until April. So if any of the chaps who are normally in Kingdom Kids walk in thinking, why have we started so early? I'm afraid it's my responsibility. Anyway, this morning I want to talk about life and having life to the full, because, you know, we can often, like I did last week, we can often make little faux pas, little mistakes, little things in our lives, and we think, well, what is the secret of success in life? If I want life to be as great as it should be, what do I need to do? And at the moment we're looking through the book of Acts, so let's turn to the book of Acts, and we'll start in Acts chapter 1. And if we take it up from verse 1, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After this, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said that it was not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on high. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. You know, you see here the apostles. After Jesus has died, been raised from the dead, he's appeared to them over a period of 40 days, proved that he was alive, taught them many things. Now it's time for him to go. And he leaves. And the apostles don't really know what to do. It says they were standing around looking up into the sky. And it's as if there was a sense of, well, Life was very ordered, very organized, very simple when Jesus was around. Where he went, we followed. What he taught, we listened to. What he said, we did. But now he's gone. And it's as if life was now in their own hands, and they had to make decisions. They had to do things. And the minute he leaves, they're standing around, they're feeling rather lost. Feeling rather, well, what direction should my life now take? Where do I go? What do we do? He says, wait in Jerusalem, but what do we do in the meantime? And do you feel like that sometimes about your life? Do you sort of look and say, well, where is my life right now? Where is it actually going? What direction is my life taking? If you skip back to the book of John. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And he's really talking about us. And he's saying in the past, all sorts of people came along and they taught things about how to sort out your life, how to have a successful life, how to be close to God. And he says, in reality, you end up as a net loser. Because those people have come along with things that don't help. It's about stealing, it's about not you stealing, but it's about losing things in your life rather than gaining a successful life. He says, I've come that you can have life and have it to the full. Now, I don't know how many of us probably sit here this morning and think, I am actually right now living life to the full. Or maybe you think, I'm not really sure where my life is going right now, what direction it should take. Do you know, I was when I was probably about 16 years old, a couple of weeks ago, when I was 16 years old, I read a book called The Book of Heroic Failures. It's a whole book written about how people have failed spectacularly. You know, you probably want a book about the secret of success, but no. Anyway, Book of Heroic Failures. And in terms of people not knowing which direction to take, there was a very famous explorer, a chap called Thomas Nuttall, who lived between 1786 and 1859. And it says he was a pioneer botanist whose main field of study was the flora of remote parts of Northwest America. As an explorer, however, in terms of knowing where he was going, his work was characterized by the fact that he was almost permanently lost. During his expedition in 1812, his colleagues frequently had to light beacons in the evening to help him find his way back to camp. One night, he completely failed to return, and a search party was sent out. As it approached him in the darkness, Nuttall assumed that they were natives and tried to escape. The annoyed rescuers pursued him for 3 days through bush and river until he accidentally wandered back into camp. You know, some of us are not that fortunate that, you know, you don't know where your life's going or what direction it's taking, and you just sort of stumble across it. Some of us, it is that fortunate. You know, you sort of stumble across where you want to go and what life is really all about. But, you know, the truth is, I think too many of us probably just accept life not so much to the full. Rather than saying, well, look, what do I need to do to really have a fulfilling life? The kind of life that Jesus came for all of us to have, the kind of life that I think we all really want to have. None of us want to be, you know, like this poor chap, permanently lost, wandering around the jungle, where the very people who are trying to help you are the people you're running away from. But sometimes we do that as well. But we want great lives. That's why we work. That's why students study. That's why all of us who got jobs work harder at our jobs and hope that we get promotions. We want life to go great. We want to be successful. But I think if you want that successful life, if you want life to the full, I think the first thing to understand is that life to the full will only come from God. And if you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Do you know, one of my spectacular failures was a job I had once that lasted for about 2 hours. 2 hours, pretty good going, eh, don't you think? I was about 17, 18. It was one summer. And you know, sometimes you look for summer jobs. So I looked for a job, something I could do over the summer months. And I saw an advert in the Evening Standard. I applied for this job. It's, you know, it said salary according to experience and didn't say how much it was. So I strolled along, you know, 17, spotty, very, very skinny in those days, and was ushered into this office, and sort of the PA or the secretary who ushered me in looked a bit puzzled and confused. It turned out I was applying for some chief executive's position. And when the chaps came in to interview me, this panel, and they saw this 17-year-old, and they thought, we think we may have another job for you. So they gave me this other job, handing out cards on the street to people. And after 2 hours, I got a bit fed up, and I thought, I'm not doing this, gave me cards back, and I went home. That was not life to the full. But in Matthew myself, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, it says this. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, he says that, in many respects, wisdom and the secrets, the things that people are really looking for in his message, was hidden from the wise people of the age, because they really looked at earthly, worldly wisdom to try and give them answers. Whether it was philosophy, and I've looked at all sorts of philosophical ideas, and you find lots of great ideas, but I don't find a great deal of substance, particularly because the ideas keep changing. I've looked at lots of scientific thoughts and theories, and I love science. I think science works very, very well with Christianity, as long as you don't take God out of the picture. But I don't find the answers there either, and in fact you find lots of scientific theories change and change as time goes by. The world doesn't have the real answers. Just think, if we knew in the world how to be successful in life, it would be somewhere by now, it would be on the internet, wouldn't it? Everything you could think of is on the internet these days. And I don't know, are there people who've got very little time and they spend all their time adding these things to web pages just for joy and convenience? I've no idea. But the real answers to life, Jesus says, will only come from him. And if you're weary, tired, he says, come to me. My yoke is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The things we look for in life can be so challenging for us. And we look in very earthly, worldly places for the answers, and yet if we look to Christ, he has all the answers for us. He's the one that will give us the answers that will get us closer to that perfect life, that wonderful life we look for. You know, about this time last year, my life was a bit crazy, because the company I was working for had just literally gone out of business. And there was lots of work to do, and you know, we weren't terribly sure if we were going to get paid for any of this work. But we had to do it anyway. And it sort of coincided with Dawn's birthday in March. And actually this year she was saying to me that things were so crazy, so busy for me at work, that she had to go and buy her own birthday cake and celebrate with the kids, because I was just somewhere else. And you know, I remember leaving the job and thinking, what am I going to do? Where do I go from here? And all I did was pray. And I thought, God, you know, I don't understand all of this. I don't know where my life's going right now. I don't know what job I'm going to be doing in a few weeks' time. I don't even know if I'm going to get paid for what I'm doing right now. But I thought, God, I know you're in control. I know you have got the answers. And the great thing is, it's just over a year later. And I'm still wearing clothes. You'll be pleased to hear. I've still got a roof over my head. Still been able to pay my bills. I've sadly not lost stones and stones of weight yet by not having any food to eat. There's been plenty of that. You know, God has been so wonderful and taken care of me and my family. And it would have been so easy to think, no, this is worldly wisdom now. Let's look at the answers that the earth or that society gives me. Let me start to worry in the way I should be worrying. In fact, there were times I felt like I should be worried. Truth is, if we've got a life right now that isn't life to the full, it's God that will get you there. Amen. Do you know, I've been married for just over 20 years. And And you have these conversations about how things were difficult in the early days. And I was saying that things were difficult for the first couple of years. And Dawn said things were difficult for the first 11 years. But truth is, if Dawn and I weren't Christians, we would not be married right now. We had such a torrid time at times. There was no physical violence or anything like that. But there was lots of raised voices on my part, lots of anger on my part, lots of slammed doors. There was even a space of a few weeks, and I do mean a few weeks, when I was sleeping in a sleeping bag in the front room. There was something so bad going on in our lives at the time that I thought, I don't even want to be near her. Truth is, I can't even remember what it was, you know. It was so serious at the time, I thought, but it's gone now, I don't even know where it was. If we weren't Christians, we probably would have been divorced about six times over by now. Because the world doesn't have the answers. When things get challenging in life for us, it's so easy to give up. It's so easy to look for wisdom and answers in the world, rather than to say, look, it's Jesus. And I'm convinced, and Dawn and I, we sit and we talk about this, and we think, we would have given up a long, long time ago, but for the fact that we're Christians. And I really do believe that Christianity has all of those answers. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, or you're thinking about Christian, whether you're a teenager or you're a slightly older person, look for all the answers in Christ. He's the answer. He's the way to find that successful life that we're all after. Let's move on. Back to the book of Acts. We'll take it up in chapter 1, verse 12. Because as well as life to the full, a successful life only coming from God, when you get that life to the full, it comes with things. And one of the things it comes with is people. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem. So after they've been told by the two men, why are you staring up into the sky? Just, on your bike, go and do something else. In verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. But anyway, they wander back into the city, and they meet up with people. Life to the full isn't something you can do on your own. Isn't somewhere you can get on your own. Do you get in my wonderful little book of heroic failures? There was the least successful attempt to meet a relative at the airport. Happened in the UK, believe it or not. And it says, Mrs. Josephine Williams and her family went to meet a long-lost brother at Heathrow Airport. They took home a complete stranger. Greatly relaxed by in-flight drinking facilities, the traveller wandered into the airport lounge to be smothered by kisses from Mrs. Williams and her sisters. His enthusiasm for British hospitality was modified, however, when Mr. Williams shook his hand firmly and ushered him to a parked car. They first suspected that something was amiss when the relative tried to jump out of the car while travelling at speed on the motorway. When told that he was to be taken to a family reunion in Coventry, he replied, take my money, here's my wallet. Take it and let me go. But slumped miserably in the front seat, he added, this is the first time I've been to England, and I'm being kidnapped. Relationships with people can be a bit challenging at times, can't they? I mean, whether it's a marital relationship, whether it's a long-lost relative. Truth is, life to the full comes with people, and that does make things challenging at times. Let's skip to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Because you think, they've come back from staring up into the sky thinking, what are we going to do? And there's now a group of 120 people are probably looking to them saying, well, what are we going to do? And that's probably the one question you wouldn't want somebody to ask you at that point in time. What are we going to do? We're going to wait. That's the plan. Wait in Jerusalem, as Jesus told us to. Good plan. But not very deep in its long-term concepts. Anyway, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says in verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You know, you might feel that Christian life for you isn't going in a particular direction. And I've heard that. I've spoken to a few people in the fellowship who feel, where's my Christian life really going? Who feel like I'm just coming to church on Sunday, sitting here, during the sermon, during the communion, going home afterwards, but where am I going long term? What am I doing spiritually? You know, my advice to you, if you're in that situation thinking, I want some direction, I want some focus to my Christian life so that it can be a life to the full. You need to understand that you've got to take people with you. You know, here in Hebrews it says, see to it that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You need to get, if you're wondering what direction your Christian life is taking right now, you need to get involved in other people's lives. Simple as that. You know, think to yourself each day, what can I do to encourage someone else in the fellowship to be strong? What can I do each day to encourage someone else who may be feeling challenged? Someone else who may be feeling that their life isn't going in a particular direction, and it's a direction that you've already taken and you can help them with. There are so many gifts that we have in the fellowship. And I really appreciate Eugene talking about Kingdom Kids and the need for people to serve in Kingdom Kids. Because that's getting involved in people's lives, the lives of the children. You know, one thing that really encourages me is I remember this was 7 years ago when my older son Jamie was 10 and he left the last KK class, which finished at 9, and there was no class to go to for 10-year-olds. And I thought, I can moan and grumble and complain about it, or I can just do something. So I thought, I'll start a class for the 10 to 13-year-olds. And it's just so encouraging to see all the people who've put their time into that class over the years. All the brothers and all the sisters who've taught, who've assisted, who've helped. And then we see a whole group of teenagers who started off in that class at 10 and are now 16, 17, 18, and they're Christians. And you look back and you think everybody, everyone who was in any one of those classes, and even anyone who's been in any one of the classes since our teenagers were 4 and 5, you've all played a part in helping bring them to faith, in helping to nurture their faith, in helping them to mature and grow. And you still have a part to play now. Not just with other children in KK, but even with the teens. And teens, you've got a part to play now in our lives. You know, at 43, I'm 43, there are things I don't understand as readily as I did when I was younger. Like sometimes having conversations with my kids and they use words which I don't understand. Or they talk about bands. And I remember being a kid and thinking to myself, these grown-ups don't know anything. I'm thinking, I'm not going to be like that. And yet, I failed miserably. But you know, there are things that our teenagers can teach us. Because Jesus holds up children and young people and says, they're the example we need to follow. So, now, you know, we've all got that responsibility to get involved in each other's lives. And one of the things I find most fulfilling about my Christian life right now that makes me feel like I have that direction, I have that focus and that purpose, is that I get involved in people's lives. And it is so encouraging when you see somebody who's got a challenge or a difficulty and you can help them and you encourage them, and they go away and they come back and give you a hug and say thank you. Or if they, even if they don't say thank you, just the thought of being able to get involved in other people's lives. And also being open enough to say, I've got a whole group of people in the church who are going to be looking to get involved in my life. I need to be humble. I need to listen, because there are things that we don't always see so clearly. You know, like when you've got, as my wife used to describe them, when you've got a rhubarb and custard on your face. I used to get these really vicious spots. When I mean vicious, they looked really nasty. And they looked like you had a bit of rhubarb and custard. And I would get them like horns. They'd be like little horns under my nose. And because they were right here, I couldn't see them. You know, look down as much as you can. I'd sometimes catch this little sort of white thing at the very peripheral of my vision. But it would sometimes say, take Dawn saying, you know, Mark, I think you need to do something about those. And, you know, if I didn't, then I'd be walking off somewhere and I'll go, and sort of ooze down. But we need people to talk to us. We need people in our lives to help us change the things that we don't always see. And life to the full will really come when you are involved in other people's lives. Now, what I would suggest you do is something that I try to do. I try to say to myself every day, I want to have a positive spiritual interaction with somebody. What does that mean, positive spiritual interaction? Sounds like some theory. Well, it's a bit of practice, actually. And it's about saying, I just want to get involved in somebody's life every day. If it means ring up a Christian and encourage them, if it means maybe ring up somebody that I invited to church a few weeks or days ago, let me ring them up, talk to them. If it means having a study with somebody, doing a follow-up study, you know, getting together with the teens. I had a wonderful time on Friday evening. You know, got together with Douglas Longay, and it was great. Had a spiritual interaction at a place called Alaska's in Norbury. So whilst we were busy having a spiritual interaction, we were eating some lovely flavours of ice cream. Very fulfilling, actually. But no, I mean, but spiritually, though, if you say to yourself every day, let me do something. And if we were all doing that every day, think of how much encouragement there would be flowing around the fellowship. How much closer our relationships with each other would be. And also, how much more we would feel like my life spiritually is actually going in a particular direction because I'm helping people to grow. I'm helping people to change. Finally, I think the final thing to bear in mind about success, it only comes from God. That life to the full only come from God. It comes with people. It has to come with people. Can't do it on your own. But it also comes with great responsibility. Now, Acts chapter 1 again. You know, there are some things that you can do and you can't leave unattended. In my distant past, my mum will remember this very well. I set fire to the kitchen because I left some sausages cooking and went off to go and watch Sesame Street or something like that. Can't remember what it was. Actually, Sesame Street's really good. I don't watch it anymore, of course, I should add, hastily. But I used to watch it, and it was really good fun. But there's a chap, the final chap I'll tell you about in my little book of heroic failures. Sadly, it's not in print anymore. You have to get it from Amazon, second-hand copy. Actually, when you get a second-hand copy, I don't know if you do this, but when you get a second-hand copy of a book, do you think to yourself, who's been touching it? Do you think that? Because, you know, some people... All I was going to say... It's purely innocent. All I was going to say is some people have books and magazines in their toilets. So if you buy a second-hand book, you don't know where it's been, do you? So do you know what we do? We sort of have to wrap our second-hand books in some sort of covering. I don't know, put it in a bag, put it in some kitchen roll or whatever, and microwave it. Yep, microwave. But you've got to be careful. With an older book, or if you forget it in the microwave, If you push one, if you think you're pushing 1 minute and you actually push 10, and then the smoke alarm goes off, you're in trouble. But anyway, there's a chap here who left his coal fire unattended. And it said a chap called Derek Longbourn, a scientist from Upton near Didcot, built a fire in his grate and lit it. So he's in his front room, starts a fire, it's a bit cold. He then popped outside to fill the coal scuttle. This is 1972, some time ago. When he returned, he observed, in its enthusiasm to heat the room, one log had rolled out of the grate and set fire to the log box. He picked it up and carried it into the garden. On the way, he brushed against a curtain covering the front door. By the time he returned, the curtain and the door were both in flames. While telephoning Didcot Fire Brigade, he noticed that the log box, which he'd deposited in the garden, had now set fire to his car. He then put on his overcoat and approached the car with a bucket of water. In the process, he tripped over a partly filled petrol can. Need I say any more? Responsibility. There are some things, you know, we've got great responsibilities in life. And you know, if God gives you life to the full, it comes with a real responsibility. And let's skip across the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I suppose in many respects, this is something that I really want the teens to think about. Because I've got a 17-year-old. I know I don't look old enough to have a 17-year-old, but I do. I've also got a 12-year-old who thinks he's 17. Actually, he probably thinks he's about 43. But what they really, really want is independence. It's like it was my younger son's birthday in March, and he was given some Amazon vouchers by members of the family. So he like feels like he's got money now, and he can go onto this Amazon website and order all sorts of things. He feels he's got freedom. I really appreciate what Derek was saying about freedom at the beginning. But yeah, he really feels like he's got freedom. And he just wants to order everything. And it's really encouraging, and I've got to resist my temptation, and this is something that I think we as parents need to think very carefully about. I need to resist my temptation to keep control of everything. And think, okay, it's his money. If he wants to spend it on some whatever, then it's his money. And I've got to let him have the freedom to do it. But he's also got to understand that with his freedom comes a measure of responsibility. And, you know, I think particularly with our younger members, that you want freedom. You want that independence. You want to be able to make your own decisions and direct your life, take your life in your own direction. And that's great. But you've just got to understand that with that comes a great responsibility. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 23, it says this. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then it says in verse 25, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I mean, the real issue here in the Corinthian church was one about there were so many idols to foreign false gods in Corinth, and there were so many people sacrificing to these false gods, they would sometimes sacrifice and devote meat. Don't know why they didn't devote vegetables, but anyway, it's just meat to these foreign or these false gods. And then for some Christians, there was a question of conscience. You know, can I eat that meat that's been devoted to some false god? Or, you know, if I eat it, will I get some horrible, noxious, nasty disease or whatever? And Paul's just trying to address that and saying, yeah, you can eat whatever's sold in the market without worrying about that issue. But he goes on in verse 27. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. So what he's saying is, you know, you might go for a burger with somebody somewhere, trot along to the local, I don't know what they call them, McDonald's in those days, but I don't know, McAzariah's perhaps. but you stroll along and you get your local burger, and then somebody says, "Oh, don't eat that. That was the meat that was sacrificed to some false god somewhere. You can't have that burger." Well, Paul's actually saying, no, you're completely free. You could, if you wanted to, eat it. Doesn't mean anything. But someone else may take issue and feel, how can you do that? And what he really tries to say is that we shouldn't use our freedom, I'm free to eat anything I like, to cause someone else to stumble, to struggle, who feels that that isn't the right thing to do. He says in verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many." Yeah, I think particularly if you're a young person wanting that sense of real independence, I'm 17, I'm 18, you're an adult. I think you're an adult at 17, a young adult. I think at 16, 15, you're going to be making a lot more in terms of independent decisions. And I think parents, we really need to be encouraging our kids to make those independent decisions, to be able to make those decisions now, because when they get to 18, 19, and 20, they're going to do it. And if we've not trained them, taught them, encouraged them, and helped them, you know, it'll be a real challenge. I'm sure that one of my sons won't mind me mentioning that we had a bit of an interaction this week involving an ironing board. An ironing board. He didn't have to use it to iron a shirt. Now, I look at that and say that's my fault, that we've sort of pampered our sons in such a way that simple things like use an ironing board to iron a shirt, turn on the washing machine, these very simple things can be beyond them. Not because they're too complicated, but because we've never really given them the expectation of saying, you need to do this, you need to learn this. And I think as parents, we've really got to take this to heart. We've got to help equip our children so that when they do go out into the world and they're looking for that success that everyone else is looking to, they'll be approaching it the right way. But you know, the truth is that we've got to use the freedom we have wisely. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, if you want that life to the full and you really want to hang on to it, you've got to understand that there are some things in life that may not strictly speaking be sinful, that may not strictly speaking be wrong, that may strictly speaking be permissible, but they're not really beneficial for you. You know, there are all sorts of things like, you know, football clubs. I used to take my two boys to football clubs on Saturday mornings. Saturday mornings worked fine. They were miserably boring times for me, but the kids loved them. And they were very challenging times. You know what parks can be like? I won't tell you anymore, but there are deposits all over the parks, and you've got to be careful where you stand and sit. And there was one occasion when I did sit on the grass. I was inches away, thankfully. Very thankfully. But the truth is that, you know, you look at bringing up your kids and equipping them in the best way to help them achieve that success. And we've got to understand that there are things that may not be great, may not be bad, like Saturday morning football clubs. But if a Saturday morning football club becomes a Sunday morning football club, and then it means you're compromising your convictions in terms of being with a fellowship on a Saturday morning, that's different. That's a bit of a challenge. You know, if you've got a job, as is good to do, good to have, but if your job every Sunday means you can't come to church, well, it's permissible, but is it really beneficial? You know, if you're spending all day, every day at work, you come home in the evening, you put your feet up, watch TV, eat some food, listen to some music, chill out, fall asleep, get up, go the next day to work, it's permissible. Is it really beneficial? And we've really got to understand that as Christians, Christ has given us life to the full and the opportunity to really enjoy life that I think many people in the world will never really understand. Because you only get life to the full with God. You only get life to the full when there are lots of people with you. And you only really get life to the full if you understand that to live that life, you've got certain responsibilities. Like, strictly speaking, there's no command in the scripture that says you must pray every day. There's no command in the scripture that says you've got to read your Bible every day. But do you think it's beneficial to not pray every day? Do you think it's beneficial to not ever read your Bible or read it once a month? Far, far from it. And we've really got to get that sense of maturity that as Christians, if we really want that life to the full, we've then got to take the responsibility that comes with it. To live our lives in such a way, not just to benefit ourselves, but to benefit other people. You know, one of the great ways that I look at all of us being able to live life to the full and really feel that we have direction is when it comes to sharing our faith. We really need to get serious about this. You know, skip back to the book of Acts and we'll finish here. The whole of the book of Acts is about the Acts of the Apostles. Actually, I'm going to ask you a question now. I put a question to my 10 to 13 year old class a few weeks ago. And I said, how many apostles were there? How many apostles? And we had different opinions in the class. And then we reached a conclusion. So, if I said the answer was 11, put your hands up if you think it's 11. No, but, oh, one person for 11. Okay. 12. Two people for 11. Okay, 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, 13. Ooh, three people in 13. What about, dare I say, 14? Anybody think 14? How 14? Excellent. Now, there weren't 14 all at one time. But if you... Two people who said 14, that was Derek and Doug. There weren't 14 all at one time. But if you count them all up, there were the original 12. There was Matthias who replaced Judas. And then there was Paul who was called in Acts chapter 9. 14. But the truth is that we need to understand what the apostles were actually thinking they were going to be doing. And here, standing back in Acts chapter 1, thinking, where are our lives going? Their lives are going in one direction. You know, their great responsibility was, we need to take the church forwards. That was their responsibility. The church was either going to fail, grow, be successful, or be a heroic failure. Based on what the apostles were going to do and what they were going to let Christ do in their lives. You know, and in verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Now that's not from me, that's what the scripture says. Can't take responsibility for that one. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it's written in the book of Psalm, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us for the whole time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You know, I think we all as Christians really need to see that sharing our faith is not inviting people to church. It's not saying, here's a card, come to this great service on Sunday morning and hear lots of gory details about life. But it's, you are a witness. I look at my life right now and I say, my life is a success. Is it a success because of my wisdom? No. My hard work? No. My brilliance? Possibly. No. It's a success because of God. Because God has blessed my life. And if challenging time comes, it's still going to be success. Because God will keep me faithful. I can share that with people as a witness for what God's done in my life. I haven't seen Christ raised from the dead. I believe he was, but I haven't seen it. But I can be a witness to other people about what God has done in my life. And that's what the apostles in the book of Acts saw their lives were about, being witnesses. And really, we, if we want to have that fulfilling life, we've got to say to ourselves, we are going to be witnesses. We're going to tell other people what God has done in our lives to give us this great and successful and fulfilling life to the full that will only come through God, only come with people, and only come if we take on board that this responsibility that accompanies it. Thank you very much for your time, and have a great time of fellowship.